I ask you one last time to turn to the book of Jonah, and we'll be over at the last chapter, chapter 4, as we look at the lesson tonight. This morning we had two baptisms, and I never, ever tire of seeing someone have their sins washed away and see that new beginning and the joy on their face and the hope in their heart, and to know that we have rescued one more through the blood of Jesus from the grasp of Satan. That never gets old. I'm never weary of that. And I know when we worked in missions in Ireland, that happened so rarely. I remember the very first Sunday we came back from Ireland and we're back in the States, and we were in Memphis, Tennessee, and there was a baptism that Sunday. And it may be a common thing in some churches, but on that Sunday, it had been so long since I'd seen that take place, I remember sitting there and just crying, just realizing what had happened and that a soul had been saved. Jonah went to the city, and he preached the word, and he had the greatest success that any missionary I've ever heard of ever had. An entire city repented. In sackcloth and ashes, an entire city turned to God, from the king down to the lowest person in the city. They all responded. When the invitation was sung, everybody came forward. And Jonah should have been overwhelmed with joy. But look at his reaction, chapter 4. But to this, it seemed very wrong to Jonah. He became angry, and he prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." He was so upset, so angry, so depressed, because now this whole city that was destined for the fires of hell has been saved. And now he said, "I knew you were going to save those people. I should have just stayed home. I'd rather just die. Now, I've gone here and I've preached that in 40 days they're going to be destroyed, and now you're going to go back on your word and you're going to save these people just because they've repented." I've never heard of any missionary respond in that fashion. It's amazing, it's incredible, and it is deplorable. Why in the world did Jonah react like this? Well, I think the answer can be seen in a variety of ways. It's seen in his prayer. Did you know that prayers are very, very revealing? Listen to the way a person prays, and you can tell a whole lot about what goes on inside their heart. Back in chapter 2, we have a prayer of Jonah recorded there, and we won't take the time to go through the whole prayer. But when Jonah prayed from the belly of the fish, he demonstrated humility. He wept out his tears before God. He justified God, and he accused himself in that prayer in the fish's belly. He says, "It's my fault." He prayed for God to spare his life. He wanted to live. Now, from Nineveh, there's pride in the prayer. There's anger in the prayer. He justifies himself and accuses God. And instead of praying to live, he prays to die. What a contrast. This prayer reveals sin in the life of Jonah. It's a more subtle and devious kind of sin than that initial sin of rebellion when he ran away from God. In that first sin, that was active disobedience. God said, "Go to Nineveh." He headed off the other direction. It was an overt sin, a sin of the will. This second sin is one of more passive disobedience. It's an inward sin, a sin of the heart. You see what Jonah's problem was? It can be summed up in one word: compassion. He didn't have any. He was not compassionate. He didn't care about those people of Nineveh. He wanted personal vindication of his prophecy that they're going to be wiped off the face of the earth in 40 days. He wanted that more than he wanted their salvation. You know, it's the very same attitude that we see in that story that Jesus told about the prodigal son. When he came home, the elder brother, he wasn't happy that his brother had come to his senses. He wasn't happy that his brother had come back home again. He didn't care about his brother. He wanted him kicked out again. It's the same attitude that those people who were trying to entrap Jesus had. They took that woman who was caught in adultery. They were willing to use her as a pawn. They didn't care about her. They'd rather see her stoned. Well, as we move to the end of the story, I want us to look in verse 5 of chapter 4. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat in its shade, and he waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And he wanted to die. And he said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about this plant?" "It is," he said. "And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" It's interesting that God cares about the helpless. Most commentators believe that this 120,000 who can't tell their right hand from their left hand is a reference to children. Maybe the city was so large there were that many children. And God also cares about animals. Isn't that interesting? Now, there's a lot of debate about this plant, this leafy plant, this gourd vine that grows up. And in some commentaries, you'll see debate about, well, you know, what kind of plant will grow that rapidly? And they look at this variety and that variety. I think they're looking up the wrong tree. The key to credibility is not in finding a similar vine that we can point to today and say, well, it must have been that kind of plant. Not any more than the truth of the story depends upon us finding a fish somewhere in the Mediterranean that's capable of sustaining a human in its belly for 2 or 3 days. The key to believing is found in one simple phrase that occurs here in the book of Jonah, and that is the phrase that says, "The Lord provided." The Lord provided a fish. The Lord provided a plant. That little phrase occurs 4 times in this book. In chapter 1:17, it says, "The Lord provided a great fish." In chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "The Lord provided a vine and made it grow." 4:7, "God provided a worm." 4:8, "God provided a scorching east wind." Two of these provisions of God are for the good, and two of them are for the bad. The point is that God works through all sorts of channels. He can bless and He can blast to make us into the kind of people that we need to be. Now, this book reveals so much about the character of God, and that's the purpose of the Old Testament. I've said it many times, and I'm sure I'll keep saying it as long as I preach. The Old Testament is not about all these great people, great men and women of faith. It's about the great God of unfaithful people. There's not a faithful soul in the Old Testament that's completely faithful. They all have feet of clay. They all did things that were wrong. They all needed grace. They all were sinners. But God was the one who was faithful. God is the one who shines in all these stories. This book reveals the character of God. Note His response to Jonah's little petulant, petty response to all of this. He's pouting. He's wishing he was dead. He's angry. He's blaming God. What do you parents do with a child that acts like that? I know what we did. God's response was to simply ask a question. In verse 4, "But the Lord replied, 'Have you any right to be angry?'" And then again in verse 9, it says, "God said to Jonah, 'Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?'" You know, we hear about the patience of Job. We need to talk a whole lot more about the patience of God. Look how patient God was with that contrary, disobedient, hard to get along with missionary. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we're told that God is long-suffering, patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16, Paul there is talking about that trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, Paul says, "I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience." No human has unlimited patience. But Paul said God does. God is infinitely patient. So let's get the emphasis on the right end of the spectrum. Paul's life is recorded so we can say what a wonderful God Paul served. The same is true of Abraham and Moses and Ruth and Daniel and all of them. God's patience never shines more brightly than right here on the pages of this book of Jonah. Twice he asked the gentle question to a pompous, pouting Jonah, "Do you have the right to be angry?" The first time, Jonah didn't even bother to respond to that question from God. You notice where Jonah sets up his camp? He's gone into the city of Nineveh. He's preached the word. And now he's out east of town, up on the hillside, overlooking the whole thing. Why? Why does he go camp up there? In verse 5, it says, to see what would happen to the city. His 40-day clock is still running. He's still hoping beyond hope that God will still scorch the place, and he doesn't want to be in there when God burns them. What a sad picture. The prophet of God sitting alone in a hut while an entire city celebrates the grace of God down below without the missionary that came to tell them about God's power and grace. You know, Jonah could have been enjoying their love and their fellowship. He could have been celebrating in the king's palace. But instead, he's sitting outside the city, up on the hill, on his pity pot. Now, I know God is patient. But I find it incredible that he was willing to stick with Jonah as long as he did. Why didn't he just blast Jonah? Jonah was really the one who deserved punishment more than those people who were willing to turn from their sins and turn to God. Remember that letter that Jesus sent to the church in Laodicea? He said to them, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and chasten." He didn't give up on Jonah for the very same reason that he's not given up on me and that he's not given up on you. He loves us. Those that God loves, he will rebuke and he will chasten. He will deal patiently with us as long as there is life. So God, in love, set out to reveal this lesson to Jonah. And he used three little tools. He used a vine, a worm, and the wind. The vine grew overnight. And it says Jonah was very happy. He got some covering, got some shade over his head. The worm and the wind came, and Jonah said, "I wish I was dead." Wow. Talk about mood alteration. He goes from the high of happiness with the shade all the way down to the depths, ready to die. Know anyone whose moods change like that? That is how we all are. If our joy is not rooted in God, in our relationship with him. Well, this time God pinpoints the problem in the question that he asked Jonah. Look in verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" Jonah's problem was that he cared more about a gourd vine than he did about grace. Do you know that grace always divides people into two categories? When Jesus demonstrated his grace to that man who was filled with demons, had so many in him they called him Legion. And when Jesus freed that man, his disciples were amazed that Jesus had the power to deliver a man like that. But there were just as many, if not more, who were up on the hillside, and they were dismayed that Jesus had done that. Because the demons went into their pigs, and their pigs went off into the sea, and they drowned. And there are people in this world that value pigs more than people. Jonah's problem was that he was so petty and so small-minded and so selfish. As long as his little hut sat in the shade and he could be up there out of harm's way, then that whole city below him could burn under the wrath of God. And God save us from that kind of spirit. A spirit which focuses on our own little private shelter. As long as I have my air-conditioned house and as long as I can live in my comfort and my car runs and I've got enough to feed me, I don't care about the folks in the city who, if they die tomorrow, will die without Jesus. God save us from praying petty prayers. God bless our vine and guard us from the worms and the wind and keep us safe in our little shelter instead of praying for the souls of the city. I tell you, I'm just grateful. I'm grateful that God is patient. I'm grateful that we have stories like Jonah that we can learn from so we can be instructed from the things that were written beforehand. Well, the book closes with that haunting question from God. Read it again, verses 10 and 11. The Lord said, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Did Jonah learn his lesson? I'm not sure. The important question, though, is, have we learned our lesson? Do we know what really matters in this world? Do we know that people matter to God more than things? Do we know that God is gracious? Do we understand that you know, it's always wonderful when God is merciful to me, when God extends grace to me, it's wonderful. But when God extends grace to somebody else, why, that's scandalous at times, isn't it? I hope we can begin to see those around us, those without Jesus, through the eyes of God and not through the eyes of Jonah. The lesson's yours. We're going to close with a song. If we can assist anyone here who is in need of responding in faith, we'll help you the way those two young people were helped this morning as you're baptized into Christ. If you're here today and you need the prayers of God's people, you know that this group is always glad to pause and pray with you. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.